What'd you just experience? What'd it sound like to you? Who was the singer? What was he singing? How was he singing? How were you touched? All those phrases were from the book of Hosea. And what I hope you began to sense is the longing of God for his people to come home. There was almost grieving, mourning in some of the song. But at the same time, strangely, there was also a sense of hope that perhaps all will be well. And that's exactly the message of the book of Hosea. So open your Old Testaments and see if you can find the book of Hosea. It's just after the book of Daniel, if you can find that. Hosea is known as one of the minor prophets, not because he was unimportant, but because the books are shorter than, say, Isaiah or Jeremiah, which are known as more of the major prophets. I need to tell you, this is a hard-hitting book. This is a graphic book. In many ways, this is even a profane book in our hyper-evangelical desire to protect our children and guard them from things that we think are bad, when we want our children to be careful even with watching G-rated movies, folks, Hosea is an R-rated book. Now, to help us ease into the waters, however, I'm going to read what is in some ways a modern parallel of the book of Hosea, and it is rated G. It's a children's book. Many of us have read it many times to our own children. Some of us as grandparents have had the privilege of reading this to our grandchildren. I want you to hear the book of Hosea in a book called The Runaway Bunny. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, "I am running away." "If you run away," said the mother, "I will run after you. For you are my little bunny." "If you run after me," said the little bunny, "I will become a fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you." "If you become a fish in a trout stream," said his mother, "I will become a fisherman and fish for you." "If you become a fisherman," said the little bunny, "then I will become a rock on the mountain high above you." "If you become a rock on the mountain high above me," said his mother, "I will be a mountain climber, and I will climb to where you are." "If you become a mountain climber," said the little bunny, "I will be a crocus in a hidden garden." "If you become a crocus in a hidden garden," said his mother, "I will be a gardener, and I will find you." "If you are a gardener and find me," said the little bunny, "I will be a bird and fly away from you." "If you become a bird and fly away from me," said his mother, "I will be a tree that you can come home to." "If you become a tree," said the little bunny, "I will become a little sailboat and I will sail away from you." "If you become a sailboat and sail away from me," said his mother, "I will become the wind and blow you where I want you to go." "If you become the wind and blow me places," said little bunny, "I will join a circus and fly away on a flying trapeze. If you go flying on a flying trapeze, said his mother, I will be a tightrope walker, and I will walk across the air to you. If you become a tightrope walker and walk across the air, said the bunny, I will become a little boy and run into a house. If you become a little boy and run into a house, said the mother bunny, I will become your mother and catch you in my arms and hug you. Well, shucks, said the bunny. I might just as well stay where I am and be your little bunny. And so he did. Have a carrot, said the mother bunny. Now that is one cute story. It's great for little kids. Doesn't always work that way in real life. We find ways to run away. They're kids who run away. And no matter how much we go after them, they don't want to come home. And they're spouses that leave us. And no matter what we do, they're gone. And there are people in the church who run away from their faith. And no matter how hard we try, they stay away. And the things they're using to run away aren't cute little things like sailboats or ideas about hiding in a flower bush or climbing trees. But sometimes they choose the world. Sometimes they run out of the church and run into drugs or drink or immorality. And then sometimes we run away right at home. I mean, it's conceivable that you're here this morning physically. But in your heart, you're running away from God. Well, the good news of Hosea is, like the mother bunny, he does come after us. But he also exposes in very graphic terms the places that we tend to run away to. And then the description he gives of us who have this tendency to run away is nothing quite so cute as a little bunny. God's view on our running away is much more sobering than we may realize. So let's all stand and read this first chapter of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to continue actually through chapter 2, verse 1. Hear the word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, this is a hard-hitting book, and yet filled with comfort and beauty all at the same time. Holy Spirit, we invite you, work in our hearts. Do a deep, deep work of grace. Show us our sin, and yet quickly come in with the balm of grace. God, we give you ourselves afresh. Bring renewal and revival to our lives and to this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Promiscuous love for promiscuous lovers. Is that offensive to you? To think of God's love in terms of being promiscuous? See, the reason why it sounds offensive is because we only know one definition of the word promiscuous. The way we hear the word promiscuous, we immediately think of sex. When we hear the word promiscuous, we think of somebody that has many partners. But you need to realize that is not the original meaning of the word promiscuous. It's much different than that. For instance, the Oxford Dictionary simply defines it by saying, one applying an unselective approach, an indiscriminate or casual attitude. It has nothing at all to do initially with sexual relations. So the city fathers, it gives an example, were promiscuous with their honors. In other words, they gave out honors in a very casual, unselective way. That's all promiscuous means. Merriam-Webster defines it as this: not restricted to one class, sort, or person. So using an educational example, Merriam-Webster says that the diplomas were cheapened through the promiscuous distribution of them. See, we have to go back to the original definition of promiscuous: without discrimination, without selection. And so, in fact, we are a promiscuous people because we will give our hearts to anything without being selective. Anything that we hope will offer us relief from our pain, we will give our hearts to. That's promiscuity. Anything we hope might bring some pleasure into our lives, we will pursue. That's promiscuity. But it's also true that God has a promiscuous love, because God pursues people without discriminating whether they're blue collar, white collar, Republican, Democrat, black, white, yellow, red. God does not discriminate after his love as it goes after people, whether people are straight, gay, drunks, druggies, adulterers, or people who think they're better than all those sorts. God's love goes after us. Promiscuous love for promiscuous lovers. God loves sinners. You don't believe me? Keep a finger in Hosea chapter 1 and turn over to the Gospel of Mark. Go to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 31. You know this story. We know it as the rich young ruler. There was a young man. We find out at the end of the story, he had great possessions. He runs to Jesus. He sprints to Jesus. Does this man want to know and follow Jesus? You betcha. He runs to him. He kneels before him. He wants to be with this guy. And he says, "What thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." And then this young man says, "I've done all that." Now, as we read the passage, we think, "Are you kidding me? You really think you've done all that? Jesus, will you take care of this guy?" What do you think the disciples were thinking? Who is this joker? Thinks he's actually kept all the commandments. And Jesus does eventually point out to him that he hasn't, in fact, kept the commandments. But that's not what I want you to see from this passage. Look at verse 21. When Jesus hears the man say, "I've kept all of these," when the disciples are snickering behind Jesus' back as they look at him looking at this man, as they're filled with disgust for this guy who actually thinks he's been keeping the commandments, look at the Lord's response. Look what Jesus meets this guy's arrogance with. Verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now flip back to Hosea. Hosea is an ancient parable, but it's not a parable, it's actually true, that's parallel to the prodigal son. Only in Hosea, it was true. The prodigal son was just a story. This actually happened. Hosea was to be a picture of God looking at us in our promiscuity, loving us, and going after us. So, first question this morning, do you look at God looking at you that way? Can I tell you something really shocking? So often I don't. Tell you something really sort of weird about me. I have been able to see over the years that God has gifted me to talk to people, whether it be individually, as couples, in an office, in a home, in a sanctuary and declare the realities of the gospel and the wonders of God's love to other people. And I've had the privilege of seeing my words that God uses give people a sense that, like with the rich ruler, or like with Hosea going after his adulterous, promiscuous wife, when God looks at them, he loves them. Now, you ready for the strange part? I can't do that with myself. There is a part of me that has a blockage when it comes to experiencing the love of God. It doesn't make my conviction that it's true any less. I'm trying to communicate to you all this morning on an existential level. Listen, if anybody could figure out the love of God rationally, it would be me. The amount of effort I put into studying, memorizing, reading all the right passages, dissecting every chapter. Now, there's some kind of blockage in me when it comes to experiencing the love of God. And so one of the reasons why I wanted to study Hosea was, yeah, I wanted to preach it to you, but I needed to be preached to me. I mean, folks, I've been in front of mirrors before. I'm being really vulnerable here, okay? I've been in front of mirrors before. Whether it's, well, not combing my hair, I used to. Maybe cutting my hair. And literally have had to turn away. Because for some reason, there's a sense of shame that I can't get rid of. Now, please, to put you at ease, I promise you, I'm not in any deep, unrepentant sin that's causing this incredible amount of shame in my life. I'm a normal, broken man, just like the rest of you are broken men and women. I'm just telling you that this fundamental sense of shame goes with me so that I have a hard time really experiencing the love of the Father. It's like some people who are truly saved go through their entire lives not experiencing the joy of assurance. Now thankfully, I do have that. I do sense the assurance that I am going to heaven because of the work of Christ. But there are some people who are truly saved that never experienced that. Theologians over the centuries have talked about that. Well, mine's a little different. So when I come to a passage like Ephesians 3, where it says Paul prays that we might know how high and how wide and how deep and how broad is the love of God that surpasses knowledge, he has my attention. Because I know the love of God here. I don't know the love of God here at an experiential level, at an existential level. And one of the reasons why I love film clips is because film clips bypass my rational. My rational defenses are so high on alert that movie clips God uses to get around my rational. So I actually begin to feel. And certain clips get past my rational defenses, and I really sense the love of God on an existential, experiential level. Well, guess what? Hosea does this. Now, you need to know, however, that before the good news, there's lots of bad news in Hosea. When I mention the book of Hosea, what do you think about? I'm not going to ask you to actually shout out, just in your own minds. When I mention the book of Hosea, what do you think about? What's coming to your mind right now? Let me see if I can answer it for you. I'm not a mind reader. But what you're probably thinking of is Hosea's love for Gomer, an adulterous, promiscuous wife. And you're thinking that parallels God's love for us, who, like in the parable of the prodigal son, doesn't just let his son go, but in Hosea, actually goes after the prodigal son, or the prodigal daughter, or the prodigal wife, or the prodigal husband, or the promiscuous husband, wife, son, daughter. Well, let me tell you something. About 20% of the book of Hosea is about that. 80% of the book of Hosea is about God exposing our nakedness. 80% of the book of Hosea is God exposing our promiscuity. 80% of the book of Hosea is how God says, this is how you play a harlot. 80% of the book of Hosea is, this is what it means for my people to be whoring around. Now, with all of that, there's the constant crimson thread of the gospel. We can't read Hosea apart from the gospel, or we will be undone. But as we are blown away by how God looks at our sin, I mean, think about that, people. God looks at our sin as harlotry. If the little bunny did run away and didn't come back, and no matter what the mama did, it ran away, how would Mama Bunny feel? See, one of the reasons why we're studying Hosea, especially in light of my own struggles to experience the love of God, is because we hear God's heart. As we go through these chapters, you're going to hear the heart of God break. God's no cosmic cop that is just looking for lawbreakers, pulls you over, gives you a ticket, and then says, roll tide. Roll tide. Come on, you have seen that commercial. Hilarious commercial. God is not cosmic, some cosmic cop that just sort of catches you doing something wrong, writes you a ticket objectively, dispassionately, and moves on. Now, what we learn in Hosea is his heart breaks. Did you hear me? Some of us have children that have run away. I mean, they've not, like, run away. We know where they are. But they've run away. They want nothing to do with us emotionally. They want nothing to do with our lives. They want nothing to do with our faith. How do you feel? Some of us have had spouses that have left us. How do you feel? And you start to get in touch with that. And you're starting to get in touch with how God feels. I don't mean that in a shaming way. I don't mean that in a guilting way. I'm just saying that's the way God expresses himself in Hosea. He cares deeply when we run and play the whore. But the good news of Hosea is that he renames us. In this first chapter, and again, we're going to cover, I'm trying to give an overview this week if you haven't been able to notice. In this first chapter, he has Gomer have children. I believe the first is with Hosea, and the second two are the result of her prostitution. And he renames these children with very unique names to symbolize his judgment on the nation. But then at the end of the first chapter, he reverses those names in light of grace. Many of you know one of my favorite plays, one of my favorite movies is Les Mis. And in the movie, starring Liam Neeson and Uma Thurman, Uma Thurman plays a whore. She plays a prostitute. She plays Fantine. Now, Fantine wasn't always a whore. She made a mistake when she was young, thought she was in love, had a child. Then the man left her. And she got a job working at one of Jean Valjean, the hero of the story, one of his factories. Now, Jean Valjean had been a convict. He was sentenced to hard labor for stealing a loaf of bread and then sentenced for more hard labor for trying to escape. So he's out. He's sort of renamed himself, remade himself because of the grace shown him by a priest. And it ends up in the factory that the factory workers find out that Fantine has a daughter and she's not married. Now, Fantine has been a woman of great character and amazing integrity. And so the other women in the factory are trying to find ways to put her down and pull her down. And so they begin talking about how she's got a bastard child and how her immorality has caused her to have a child she has to take care of. And there's such a stir that when Jean Valjean walks in, he doesn't really hear the whole story. He just sees that Fantine has become a troublemaker, and he fires her. Now Fantine has no way to take care of her child. And in her desperation, she becomes a woman on the street. She's on the street in this one scene, and some businessmen walk out of a bar, and they name her. They call her a whore. And then they abuse her. And the policeman, Javert, the arch enemy of Jean Valjean, trying to put him back in prison, he can just prove that Jean Valjean's the prisoner. Javert just watches. And then he runs up and beats her. Tells the men to go. He hauls Fantine into the jail, sentences her to prison. Jean Valjean finds out and, risking his own freedom, has a confrontation with Javert. Says, "I am the mayor, Javert, and I say release her." Sort of a pretty good conflict ensues, but since Jean Valjean's the mayor, he gets Fantine, carries her back to his home, and shows her kindness in trying to nurse her back to health. And then she says, "Why are you doing this? I'm a whore." And he says, "To me, you're God's creation and a beautiful woman." Valjean renames Fantine. She sees herself as other people have named her. That's what happens in the book of Hosea. But before we can be renamed, before we can experience the amazing grace of God and His promiscuous love for us, we need to acknowledge honestly just what our sin really is. And what our sin does to the heart of God. And then that will lead us to a softness of heart, deep repentance, and a returning to God. And what I'd like you to do right now is take just a couple moments. This is another thing we're going to try to do, something new we're trying to implement. And I want you to think through just a couple takeaways from this morning. What's rolling through your mind right now? What are you thinking? What struck you? What has touched you at an emotional level? How's God bypassed your brain and touched your heart? And then spend some time this week. Why? Why were you touched? What's going on? How do you want to live this week because of what you've heard? See, ultimately, what we're going to find out in Hosea is that we're to become Hoseas. We're to exercise promiscuous love toward promiscuous lovers. How do you need to experience God's love at a deep, deep level this week? You got a couple things to work on? Got a couple takeaways? All right, let's pray.